was that? I'm on. We're good to go. Okay. Praise the Lord. What is your favorite meal? If you could sit down right now and dine on whatever you wanted, what would it be? Some of you are salivating right now, especially over on this side right here. You're thinking that as soon as church is over, I'm going to go and eat my favorite meal. My favorite meal is not based on taste or portion size. You might find that a bit odd. It's not a meal that is the result of a certain style of cooking. Nor am I thinking of something that satisfies my hunger's natural desire. But my favorite meal does satisfy a desire. My desire to remember. My desire for the Lord. My desire to grow closer to Him in my walk and relationship. I have my favorite meal once a month. It's here at the Lord's table. And I'm grateful for the table that is set before us this morning, one from which every believer can partake in remembrance of the great work of Christ on the cross for us. This morning I want us to come to the table by remembering what God said in His Word about what has taken place in us. And we see that in many different places, but I recently read these words during my time with the Lord in the mornings from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The Apostle Paul speaks here of two Adams, a first and a last. The first Adam, of course, was the first human being to ever live on the face of the earth. He was created by God and was placed in the Garden of Eden. The last Adam is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord from heaven. Now, as Paul points out, the first Adam was natural. He was a physical man. As he points out, he was born of the dust of the earth. And only when God breathed into this Adam did he live and have life. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is spiritual. He's heavenly. He has within him the very life and substance of God, because he is God. Both Adams have great significance in the daily life of every Christian. The first Adam, as we know, the fleshly Adam, the Adam who was natural, sinned. He rebelled against God's commandment. And in doing so, he infected all of his descendants with his sin nature, which includes you and me and anyone born on the face of the earth. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sin. We are all sinners because of this sin that came into the world through Adam. Now, when you think about this, one might think, well, in all of this, you know, God created Adam. He created him for a purpose. But do you think that God was blindsided by the total breakdown of Adam's race through history? All along, God had a plan. He had a redemptive rescue plan in mind for mankind. And in Genesis 17, verse 7, he revealed that plan to Abraham. He said, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God, and the God of your descendants after you. God, in effect, was telling the world, a new race is about to be born on the earth. I'm going to send you a second Adam, and he will be the firstborn of this new race. He's going to raise up a spiritual seed made up of multitudes worldwide. And this seed will be a heavenly people. And their birthright will not be of this world, but will be of my kingdom. Christ's appearance on earth announced a new man, the last Adam. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, it's important to remember that even though Jesus came as a heavenly, righteous man, he took on the fleshly nature of the old Adam. Why did he do it? He did it to fulfill everything that the first Adam couldn't. Christ was the last Adam. And under the terms of the new covenant, God no longer recognized the old Adam. He saw only the new man. He saw only Christ. And therefore, the old Adam, the natural, fleshly race, no longer had any standing before God. And the Lord declared, only one man can stand before me now. I will recognize nobody except this last Adam, Jesus Christ, my son. Nothing of the old Adam's nature can approach me. No good works, no ministry, no sacrifice will be accepted, not even the most moral of all people, except as it is done in Christ. He is the only seed I recognize. Well, in order to have fellowship with God, we have to become a part of this last Adam. We have to be, as it were, incorporated into him. We have to become his seed. We have to become a part of the new race. And how is this accomplished? Well, according to Paul, we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And this transfer is a work of grace alone. And Jesus accomplished this on the cross when he died. Paul states in Colossians 1:13, for God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, Scripture says, when the Father looks at you, and when he looks at me, he sees you and me in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Because anyone who comes to Christ in faith and believes in him takes on his very nature. You see, when Jesus died, he took the old Adam with him into the grave. And when he rose from the dead, he left the old Adam there in the grave. In God's eyes, the old Adam, the first Adam, remains dead. He was crucified with Christ along with all flesh. And because of this, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we along with Paul can declare, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, which we read earlier this morning, we see what this means to us. He says there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Now you may say, this morning as a Christian, as one who is by faith given their life to Christ, you may say, I realize this. I realize I'm a new creation. But I've got a problem. I have a problem this morning. I still struggle horribly with a sinful habit. Or I still have a secret sin. And because of that, I'm discouraged. I'm troubled in my heart. I can't handle this. In our struggle with sin, one of Satan's tactics as the father of lies is to convince you and to convince me that God has given up on us. You see, Satan wants you to think that God sees you as a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. But it's all a lie. When you're experiencing, what you're experiencing is the flesh, the old nature, the old man, battling against God's Spirit in you. This battle is all too common to believers. I know because I've experienced it in my life. While you're in the midst of this kind of battle, Satan wants to convince you through his lies that the old man is still in control. And it's important to grasp that no matter what your condition, God does not waver in his love for you. God never stopped loving Adam's race, in spite of all its wickedness, in spite of all its idolatry. God never stopped loving Adam's race. That's why he had a redemptive rescue plan in place. He preserved us throughout history until the moment of the cross when he stepped in with his rescue plan. And as believers, our victory comes solely through repentance, faith, and trust in God's care for us. Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also will be raised to life as he was." This means if you are in Christ, if you have admitted to God that you're a sinner, if you've confessed those sins and by faith asked Christ to come into your life, this is true of you. Our old man, the old you, and the old me is legally dead in God's eyes. And the new man, Jesus Christ, lives in us. If you are in Christ by faith, it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself this morning. The only thing that matters is how God sees you. And when he looks at you, he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, over the years, I have heard and known many sad and heartbreaking stories of believers who are still bound in sinful habits. And if you're such a believer this morning, I want to ask you a question. Are you struggling to gain victory by your own willpower? Are you struggling to gain victory by your own willpower? Are you fighting the battle in your old nature? You see, Paul points out in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's vitally important for us here to settle this truth in our heart. The first Adam in you is dead in God's eyes. The old man simply can't help you against the enemy of our souls. It's impossible. Now, you can try all you want in your own strength, in your own energy, and you might for a week or two or maybe even a little longer be able to hold on. But sooner or later, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. Your victory must not come through weeping or striving, but by faith that Jesus Christ has won the battle for you. on the cross through his resurrection. Indeed, as Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. So here is how we need to live. Christ died so that we could live new lives, right? Not the same old life, but new lives. Free from the old man. Free from sin. Christ, the last Adam, demonstrates the result of a firm faith is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, we read, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. John is saying the Father's love for you is secure. Now follow Jesus' example. Live like Jesus here in this world. Now you might be saying, well, how did Jesus live? Well, we know. The Gospels show us, don't they? How Jesus lived while he was here on this earth. Passage after passage of Scripture. Read the Gospels. Read them over and over again. But passage after passage of Scripture shows Jesus healing people, shows him working miracles, shows him performing wonders. But according to these scriptures and according to his own testimony, Jesus said and did nothing without consulting his Father. You realize that? He did nothing without consulting his Father. In John 5, verse 19, he tells us, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing, and whatever the Father does, the Son also does. This verse reveals to us what it means to live like Jesus in this world. It's how we can be free from those secret sins, those sins that take over our lives. This verse reveals Christ surrendering everything to his Father to be a totally obedient son. And we're to do likewise by becoming totally dependent on the Father just as he was. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And you know what? I have proven the truth of that verse multitudes of times. Multitudes of times. When I've tried in my own effort, I have miserably failed. Miserably. Because without Him, I can't do anything. The problem is that so many Christians spend their days straining to break the power of sin over their lives. And they just can't do it. Because they're living like the old man. They're striving in their strength. When Jesus said, you can't do it without me. You can't do it without me. Many believers have grown weary because they are striving in their flesh and they're falling like dead flies. They're giving up. They're giving up on their faith. They're giving up on their walk with Christ. They're giving up on their marriages. They're turning away from their faith. They're handing over any hope of ever being free. You ever known anybody like that? Could be you're here today. Nobody knows it because when we come to church, a lot of people don't know who we really are. I mean, they see the outside person. They see the person who puts on the smiling face or whatever. But inside, we might be that person. Might be ready to give up. I've heard believers say, maybe you've heard this, I'm living in hell. I'm living in hell. The Lord didn't prove Himself real to me. I've prayed for years, but He has never set me free. Whenever I hear this, I'm grieved. I don't know about you, but I'm grieved. I'm grieved for that brother or that sister in Christ. And when given the opportunity to try to take them back to God's promises to us, and faith in those promises, promises to keep us from falling, promises to break every chain, promises to set every captive free, promises to crush Satan's dominion, and promises to dwell in us and give us resurrection life daily. Promises to help us to live like Christ here and now in this present day. These promises convince me, and hopefully they convince you, that the Father didn't send the last Adam in vain. The last Adam, Jesus, didn't die in vain. He didn't die in vain. He didn't die just to forgive us of our sins, but He died also to help us to live the life that God designed us to live and purposed us to live. I tell you, if faith in Christ's victory on the cross isn't enough, if it isn't a victory for every child of God, if it isn't a victory for us so that we can live this life as Jesus lived, then Christ's death was in vain. It's that simple. Honestly, answer this question for yourself. Do you believe in God's love and care for you? Do you believe in God's love and care for you? Do you trust His Spirit to keep you? Do you trust the Holy Spirit when the enemy comes in like a flood? Do you trust? And He does that. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been in that situation? Sure you have. We all have. When the enemy comes in like a flood, when he hits us where we're weak and where we're down, you trust the Holy Spirit to keep you. You trust in the Holy Spirit's power. I encourage you. I had Aaron put a prayer in your bulletins, and if you want to turn to that, I encourage you to. It's a prayer that says, "I believe. I believe that God is able to keep me. I believe that He has given me everything in Christ Jesus to live this life like Christ lived. And I believe He's put His Holy Spirit in me so that I can do that. And I believe that I can't do it as I've always been doing it, living like the old Adam. Lord, by Your grace and mercy, You have placed me in Christ. In Your eyes, I no longer have any part in the old Adam. And He no longer has any power over me. I now appear before You, clean and holy." And that might be the first time that some of you have ever said that before. "By my faith in Jesus' work for me, I'm weak, but You said Your Holy Spirit would empower me. I submit to You now, knowing that You have made every provision." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that He's made every provision for you? Not just for the forgiveness of your sins, but provision to live this life as Christ lived. You believe that? The table before us this morning represents the best meal that any believer can partake of. But this table reminds us that God has made every provision for us in Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross. And those provisions not only include our forgiveness, but made provision for all believers to live in freedom from sin. I invite you this morning to come to this table set before us and enjoy the blessings of being in Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the finished work of Christ on the cross. Reminded, Lord, this morning of your words on the cross just before you died. You said it is finished. I praise you and thank you for those words, Lord. And I praise you and thank you for the work that you have done and want to continue to do in each of our lives. I pray that each one of us this morning might realize that you have made provision for us, not only for forgiveness of our sin, but Lord, to keep us from sin through the power of your Holy Spirit who indwells us. Lord, strengthen each one of us by faith today in our walk with you. And may you be honored and glorified and praised. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. There's a video that we're going to watch. And it's a song that some of you might be familiar with. We're going to just hear the lyrics. And if you'd like to sing along, I encourage you to do so.